This training track, entitled Building Countercultural Churches, Session 1, by David Holden, was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2008 in Brighton.
We'll get going. Thanks everybody for coming. Hope you slept well and enjoying, as always, Terry Virgo's weather that he provides this time of year. There's a whole crowd of us walking along the front. This is the man who'll do it. The whole crowd of us walking along the front this morning on our way here and in the wind and the rain, and the group in front of us were singing, "We love Terry Virgo, we love Terry Virgo," and it's like, kind of like, thank you so much, Terry, for bringing us back here again, so we go through all this. That wasn't him either, so I can assure you. Okay, can you hear me okay? Is that all right? It's a bit boomy for me, but can you hear it? Okay, good. If you can't, just interrupt us. Can we pray together, please? Thank you, Father, for another day. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here again. We're so full of anticipation of all that you have in store for us. But Lord, part of this week is an equipping week. Part of it is an opportunity for us to really dig into your word and to be equipped and have tools that we can go from here and help others. And I want to pray that this track, by the end of this week, we will find that we have been well equipped. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and breathe on your word and come and speak to us as your people. We are living in very challenging days. We're going to be going back from here into challenging situations, dealing with people who are facing all kinds of challenges to their own Christian faith. And I pray that you will equip us so that we're enabled to help them to become strong and firm in this age in which we live. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This obviously is part one of three, and I have the great privilege of having John Groves with us tomorrow morning. I'll be introducing him to you then. And John has been someone involved in pastoral ministry for many, many years. Many of you would have heard him in different contexts speaking, I'm sure. And I've asked him if he'll come and make what I'm going to speak about this morning to be very practical for you tomorrow. So he's going to speak to you as a pastor will be speaking to people in his church who are grappling with all kinds of the kind of fundamental challenges that many people in our congregations are dealing with. And I'm hoping that this seminar this morning is full of people who are involved in helping or working with people. If you are in any shape or form working with people, just put your hand up just to make sure that we've got the right people here. Thank you. And so he'll be applying some of the theology we'll be looking at this morning in a practical way of handling people in terms of counseling and bringing them through into different things. And then one of the issues we wanted to look at, the whole issue of sexuality and the whole issue of the Christian attitude to sex, which is something which John could have covered tomorrow, but it's such a big subject and so many people in our society today are grappling with all kinds of things. We wanted to do that as a one-off separate issue. So Matt Hosier, who I've had the privilege of working with for about 12 years, he is going to be here on Friday morning, and he's going to be hitting that subject of dealing with people who are grappling with the whole issue of sex. And also for us as pastors and as leaders to have a, I think it's a subject we've got to kind of bring out into the open more and more in our church life and have a kind of radical approach so that people can come through. So you'll have a great time with him on Friday morning. Now these seminars, this is my introduction, these seminars are basically designed to help all of us understand the growing secular pressures that shape people in our churches. Whoever you are dealing with and helping with, whether short-term or long-term, these are people who are being shaped by the secular world in which they live. I've been involved in pastoral ministry for 30 years now. It's a terrible, actually, statement to make, but it's true. And I have to say this, that I realize now that when I speak on a Sunday about any subject, I'm pastoring people through what I'm teaching. I am aware that for the rest of the week, there are potential other shapers and pastors as well. Some of those will be people in a secular market. Our people are bombarded by people saying things, whether it's the internet, whether it's magazines, whatever it is, that are shaping people. I'm also aware now that people are on God TV and everything else, so I'm not the only pastor in their life. There might be some other pastor pastoring them on Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night. So it's kind of become a very complicated world in which we live. And of course, they should be listening to me because I've got the truth. But anyway, it's kind of like you're out there. What I'm trying to say is everybody today is being shaped in their thinking, their behavior and attitudes far more than were 30 years ago when I started out. There's just so much accessibility now to so many people and so many voices and so many pressures, good and bad. And fundamentally, we are called to shape people's lives. I don't think we should be unashamed about this. In fact, the basis of these three mornings came out of a conversation that I was having with a few leaders, and we were talking about this very subject, the fact that we feel that we're being called by God to shape people's lives. And if we were, how would we do that? What kind of things would we look to shape people? What do we feel today is an important issue and maybe things that aren't so important? Leaders are called to also shape people's lives. Now, I don't shape people's lives by my thoughts or my opinions. At least I trust that that is so. The fundamental shaping of people's lives through me is the Word of God. If you want to come to me for expert, psycho, whatever, then you're not going to get very far with me. That's another realm. That's not what we're talking about this week. That's got its own place. But what you get from me is this, what God's Word says about you, what God's Word says about the world in which we live. So fundamentally, our shaping of people's lives is by the Word of God. Now, if we shape people's lives by the Word of God, we will produce what we would call this morning a counter-cultural community. Let me say that again. If we do shape people's lives by the Word of God, we will inevitably produce a counter-cultural community. That means a community of people that think differently and behave differently from the culture in which they live. The reason that this is such an important seminar for you to be to, well done, because you've chosen this morning the most important one to be at. The reason this is so important for us to look at this is because we're living in increasingly a culture which is against what we believe by, according to the Word of God. This is what I hear more and more. I hear, well, of course, today's new generation, the problem that they have is da, 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 da. Or, well, of course, in our culture today, Christians think da, 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 da. The problem I have with this is what we believe is is cross-cultural, cross-generational. What we believe fundamentally doesn't change, and it shapes us in the way that we live. And this is a massively up-to-date issue. Anglican bishops right now are grappling, not really with the issue of homosexuality, but with, do we believe the word of God? Are we going to be shaped by our culture and let that define us? Or are we going to go to the word of God and let that define us? And then we go into our culture and we transform it. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We are shaping a people that are not just supposed to survive in this society and just keep their heads above water, but actually to go and make a difference and to transform society. And that's really what gets me going. I'm not just helping people to survive, but I really believe that I am helping people to go and make a difference. I raised 4 children. They are now all married and they're out there somewhere. A couple of them are here, not here, but here. And because they wouldn't be here because I'm speaking anyway, but they're here at the conference and others as well. And all the time, the backdrop for me of raising them was not survival. I actually was raising them to make a difference in our society. That when they leave me, they will go on and they themselves would make a difference. So 21st century culture wants to mold us more than ever before. It will cost us and it will cost our people if we are going to go against the tide. Our problem increasingly, of course, is that we are in an increasingly humanistic, secular in its thinking society that seems to be tolerant of almost everything and everyone except Christians. And so churches like yours and mine, which I hope are shaped by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, as we were hearing yesterday afternoon, will increasingly clash in many, many areas, whether it's ethical, whether it's moral, or whether it's even as something as fundamental as the institution of marriage and what we believe about that. We are followers of Jesus. And when you're a follower of Jesus, you end up doing things and saying things that are contrary to the community in which you live. And Jesus is our model this morning, always saying, because he did not condemn people, but nor did he condone the behavior of people. And somehow in the midst of it all, he was so upright and yet so acceptable at the same time. And I think as Christians and as churches, this is where we're grappling at the moment. We want to reach out to people who are clearly not following Jesus. And we don't want to lose them, we want to win them. But at the same time, we don't condone their behavior. So we're in this kind of storm or sea of trying to work that through. And that's why we're doing this seminar today, tomorrow, and the next day to try and help us to come to grips with some of these things. Today, I want us to look at this countercultural people that is a community that is not cut off from the world, but is engaged with the world and involved as an alternative, effective community. A community that when people are saved and they're added into our church community, those people are constantly being shaped by the teachings of Jesus and by the gospel that they have so willingly embraced, and that they are transformed and make an impact upon the world. I think we forget sometimes one passage that often gets hold of me in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, baptizing men and women. And he says this, and teaching them all that you observe. And when I hear sermons on that passage, that's not referred to. We're not just to get converts, we're actually to teach those who are converted. In other words, Jesus wasn't just on a mission that was just lots of people making decisions to follow him. This commission was to grab hold of people who are converted, disciple them, teach them all that Jesus has proclaimed, and keep on teaching them throughout their lives. It's called the church. I mean, at the end of the day, that's what it is. That's what a church community really is all about. And I believe that as a church, we need to be culturally aware. We need to be culturally relevant. So when we're doing our meetings, we need to put on meetings which people can identify with, they can understand. There shouldn't be lots of jargon that people don't get when they come amongst us. We should, in our evangelism, make sure that we are evangelizing in such a way that communicates well to the people that are with us. We have to ask very big questions these days, for example, as to why so few men ever come to any Christian community whatsoever. Why is that? And if the issue is an issue that needs to be changed, we need to make changes in order to reach them. So all of those things are very important. That's a whole kind of seminar in itself. But the only thing that will really make an impact upon our society is when we're seen as culturally an alternative. That's what Jesus was. That's what the New Testament church was. The question is, are we going to be that as well? If you want to be popular with everybody, if you want to kind of go with the flow, if you want your people that are with you to live lives that are never upsetting anybody, then they're not following Jesus and we're not shaping them. Yes, let's be culturally aware and relevant, but the only thing that will make an impact is that we are a community. And it begins with this. We are not trying to help or persuade people to be different, because they already are. And this will come back again and again this morning. This is the main message I want us to get hold of. As a pastor, as a teacher, I must believe that I'm preaching, teaching, and counseling people who are fundamentally different because of what God has done in their lives. I am not trying to change them in that sense. I am not trying to make them different to their world. They already are. My responsibility is to help shape that difference and counsel that difference and help people on that journey. Because the difference fundamentally is not what you look like on the outside, but what's happening on the inside of someone's life. And if you're really cutting edge this morning, you'll know how important that is, because you're getting people in your church that don't look like Christians, whatever that means. And if you're not, it's because probably we're gonna reach people who are still fundamentally looking strange on the outside, but something's happening on the inside. We are shaping a people who are fundamentally different at the very root of their being. They have already been changed. And I think understanding this is crucial for us as leaders in the day in which we live. It's a tremendous kind of atmosphere of all kinds of changes going around us. If we don't believe that our people have fundamentally changed because of what Jesus has done for them, then we will not be able to lead them in the way that God has called us to lead them. I think over the centuries, evangelicals have endeavored to use all kinds of ways to ensure that Christians are different, behave differently, and even look differently. No doubt, often with very good motives behind what they are trying to do. But folks, it always leads to two fundamental errors. One, legalism. Two, monasticism. If you study church history, you'll find out in this attempt to try and cope with the world in which we live, and as leaders to try and mold people into coping with this world, it leads to one of those two things. Laws to change people's behavior so that they stand out. I came from a Christian background like that. Or a monastic lifestyle, which is based on verses like, come out from amongst them and be separate. And if you can do that, you can avoid the world because you survive by not being involved. Now, both of those, it doesn't take me to tell you this, are contrary to the teaching of Scripture and certainly contrary to the teaching of Jesus, who said that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And as Mark Driscoll was saying yesterday, the key to all of this is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Be filled with the Spirit. You'll have power and power to overcome. Greater is he that's within all the people that are saved in my church than he who is in the world. Every person that's been fundamentally changed is more than a conqueror. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. These are all descriptions of people who've become born-again Christians. We must hold on to these truths fundamentally when counseling and pastoring people, that at the root of this person, even though their behavior and even though their appearance and even though the things they're doing and the places they're going to are not kind of Christian in my thinking, that's not what's going to change them by me saying, don't go there, don't go here, and don't do this. What's really going to change them is I'm appealing all the time to something in them at the very root of their being. So when Jesus says, go into all the world, he doesn't seem to be at all afraid or nervous that he's going to lose everybody. He prays to the Father for us, but he's confident in the work of the Holy Spirit within us to do the job. The key is that you and I are caring for people and teaching people who are fundamentally different because of what God has done in their lives. And I want to appeal to everybody that we can be a countercultural community, not on the basis of my thoughts or my laws or on the basis of you survive by going here or there, but on the basis of the fact that something remarkable has happened at the very root of your being that has changed you, and that's what makes the difference. Example, Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, because that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I'm just using that verse. We could use 100,000 verses to illustrate the point. If you say that verse to people who have fundamentally not changed on the inside, it's an impossibility. Don't get drunk. It's just like to say that to somebody who's not had this root change is like, well, all they can do is try very hard then. To say to some, but be filled with the Spirit, if they've not been changed on the inside, that desire to be filled with the Spirit is like a long, long way away. I don't think these scriptures are written to kind of test us. I think they're written because they are possible, and this is what people can do and be. So to someone who's so changed on the inside that they can say no to alcohol or yes to alcohol because they are moderate in their behavior, and for somebody so changed on the inside that they long to be filled with the Spirit, there's power to fulfill that very scripture. So when we see all of these scriptures, the way that we then apply them to people is very, very important. The reason I use that verse is because I live in the world today, as you do, all over the world, where people misinterpret that verse and they demand all kinds of people that are impossible to keep up. So there must be this appeal to what's happened to people on the inside. So let's move on then and ask the question, how are we different? People need to know how they are different. We need to help them see it, and we need to help them through. See, I just saying to people all the time, you shouldn't behave like that, you're supposed to be different, isn't really going to help anybody. But to appeal to people who have been changed on the inside is the way to go. And I've got several things written down here that are theologically areas where people have been changed. Okay, you still with me? So we're going to go on a bit of a journey here, and we will be looking at a lot of scriptures. So I hope you like the Bible, because we're going to hear a lot of it this morning. The first area I want to look at is this description that the Bible itself uses of this root change is an imperishable seed. I want to start there this morning. I am pastoring people who have received a seed. Something from eternity has come into their lives that's changed them forever. I want to appeal to that. I am confident that we can become a countercultural community because I'm appealing to something that God has done in their lives. He has put a seed. The phrase born again, which has become quite broadly used these days, it really means to be born from above. It means to be born of eternity, born of the Spirit. And when we are born of the Spirit, two things fundamentally happen to people. The first is this. At the very root of your being, you are changed forever. It's a miracle. The Bible says you were dead, but now you are alive. At the very root of who you are now a new creation. You are not a Christian trying to be good or keep up with Jesus. At the very root, there is now a bias in you that has changed. So if you were to read Romans 5-8, it's an appeal by the Apostle Paul to the congregation that he's speaking to actually live lives that are totally different from what they've lived before. And he doesn't start with behavioral change, he starts with the root change. You had a bias to unrighteousness, you couldn't help yourself. Now you have a bias to righteousness. You are a slave of unrighteousness. You are now a slave to righteousness. Again, this came out in some of the teaching yesterday. people who were born again within themselves now have a bias to do the right thing. That's what I appeal to. That's what I go for. So a guy gets saved. He's big into the clubbing scene in London. And he's got born again on Alpha. But the clubbing scene's still there. So he goes clubbing. Now inside of me, and there's clubbing and clubbing. You don't look like the sort of congregation that understands that. But anyway, there's clubbing and there's clubbing. And some are bad and some are not so bad and all the rest of it. But I know this guy's going to some place which Christians, you know, would have a hard time at. But he's going. And I think, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I want to help this guy. But I don't believe in rules and regulations. So I need to appeal to what God has fundamentally done within him. And it is a wonderful moment, 3 or 4 weeks after conversion, when the guy says, you know, and this actually happened to me quite recently, he says, I don't know what it is about that place, but I just don't feel good anymore about it. I said, what do you feel? So I just feel a bit unclean, and I just feel, and inside of me, I'm trying to be kind of very, but inside of me, everything's shouting. I'm going, yes, because I haven't taught you this. I haven't applied the laws to you yet, but inside, something has changed fundamentally in you, which is changing your bias. I haven't told him to do this. It's something he's got to do according to his own conscience. But I appeal to that because at root, an imperishable seed has come into his life. It's an imperishable seed that's come to over, that gives you the power to overcome sin. And again, you appeal to that root when dealing with people's choices and their behavior. They are born of the Spirit. They can't live with me in their pocket. I can't be everywhere that they go. But the Holy Spirit is and does. And so I appeal to that which God has done. This is dangerous stuff, folks, okay? You realize that. I was brought up in an environment where you just kind of drew the lines around us. We used to kind of look over the wall and wonder, what's it really like to be a sinner? You know, it's kind of like, you can't do that because Jesus said, come on, we've got to be in this world. We're not to be of it, we're to be different from it, but fundamentally at root, a miracle has happened. We've got to believe that. Some of you are dealing with people in your small groups, and it just sometimes feels that it's just a banging your head against the wall, and we're getting nowhere. I think you need to remind yourself with sober judgment that God has put a treasure in them. It may need a deep sea oil rig to take it out again, but it's there. It's there somewhere. And I remember God speaking to me some time ago about this, when I was really getting fed up with Christians and fed up with them not getting anywhere. I thought God say to me, but I've put my treasure in them. And Paul makes this statement, doesn't he, in Philippians 1:6. I'm confident that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. Why? Because the good work has been this imperishable seed that's been sown. There will come a day when that imperishable seed will go on into eternity. It's going to make it. They're going to get there. I appeal to that. Second route that happens when the imperishable seed comes to people is that they have a sense of which that they are no longer fitted for this earth. And of course, that's obvious because something not of this earth has come into their lives. A seed of eternity has come and been sown in them. This is a seed of eternity. Now, I think in the Western world, we are constantly grappling as pastors with people, particularly in the Western world, on this whole issue of what's important in life. Is this temporal world, which is fading away, worthy of all your money, energy, and resources? It's fading away. It's temporary. It doesn't last. It's cardboard. It's not real. That's really tough because all around us, everything is screaming out that this is very important, as opposed to the world in which we're all going to, which is eternity, which isn't temporary, but is everlasting. And all our energy and resources and time and money should be poured in that direction. Jesus said, your treasure in heaven, not on earth, where everything can be destroyed. So people are fundamentally different at the root of their being because, as the Bible says, they are aliens, they are strangers, they are passing through. Excuse me, this is not our home. We've been born for eternity. And everything at the root of people's being has been changed because of this wonderful, wonderful fact. Now, I'd like you to turn with your Bibles, please, just to see a few of these scriptures. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This seed that doesn't belong here is longing to be clothed with something that's going to last forever. That's your congregation. That's everybody that's been saved. That's everybody that you're helping to move forward. So when we are appealing to people to be countercultural, to live differently, this is one of the things I would definitely go for. I would teach it. I would appeal to people. Can you not see how temporary this is? How fading away it is? Can you not see how you have been made for something better? Yes. That's what's going to come back. Yes. So if people say yes to that, then on that basis, you can start to talk about lifestyle, choices, decisions, not being in debt, not, you know, all those kind of things that people are grappling with all the time. Let's turn over into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So all the people that we're dealing with, they already know this is true. They fundamentally, at the root of their being, know that when they die, they will go to be with the Lord. There is a new body waiting for them. They're going to get swallowed up by real life. And so you're appealing to a root issue where everything inside the person is agreeing with what you're saying, because everything else is groaning because we're waiting for this wonderful change. And then just one other scripture, 1 Peter and chapter 1. And verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. All men are like grass, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The word of God has come into you. You've been born again, born of the Spirit, and you've received an eternal seed in your life that now is there and will go on forever. All our teaching is to people who know that they are fit for heaven. So it changes the way people live. And we appeal to that change by talking a lot about eternity, talking a lot about giving our time, energy, and resources to something that is not fading away. Jesus spoke about God. Jesus spoke about mammon. Jesus said, you cannot worship, you cannot follow both. You either love one or hate the other. That is an appeal to 21st century Christians. As pastors, many of you will know, this is one of the great root issues that we grapple with, because people have got the whole framework out of line. But I know that people have been changed at the root of their being. A seed of eternity is in there. I am appealing with confidence to that issue. So it's a major area of conflict. How we handle money, being generous, not being materialistic, learning how to hold the things that God has given us lightly, and to appeal to people, as Paul said, to die is gain and to live is Christ. You know, to teach people that when you die, you're going to gain something rather than lose it, must fundamentally change the way that they think about life. Why have this? Why accumulate this? Do I really believe that if I get more in this world, I will be happier? I mean, appeal to them on the basis of celebrity status. Just keep appealing over and over again. Where is there any evidence to happiness? Where is there any evidence? But you're appealing to people who've already got something better than anything this world has to offer. We will be a radical community if we go down this line. Now, the whole purpose of this seminar is to build a countercultural community. Do you think for one moment that you will have a community that's the same as our culture if everybody in our church starts to believe we're only living for eternity? I don't think. I think we will produce a radically countercultural community who are living for something entirely different. It reminds me of those passages in Hebrews where the writer of the Hebrews talks about, you know, we are living as aliens and strangers in this world. We're kind of living in tents. We don't, you know, we've got things, but we're living as if we're just passing through. It's not, in that sense, something we're holding on to. So recently in our church, this year we've had some deaths, and they were not, you know, there were shocks, stillborn baby, and you know, just kind of like things. And we've had to teach our church a theology of death and victory in death. Someone mentioned yesterday about dying well. All of this is very important in terms of being a countercultural community. We're different. You got it? We're not living for this world. We're living for something much better than this world, which doesn't make us otherworldly. It just makes us in the world saying to people, there's more to life than this. I'm just so grateful there's more to life than what most people in my street seem to live for. There's so much more. And to build a church community where people are getting out of debt rather than going into debt because they're not living for this world, where their priorities are different, is a wonderful way to go forward and make an impact upon our community. Before I go on to the second point, let me just make something very important here, because some of you might be thinking, how does this work in practice? There is, it seems to me, the scripture holds this out, the legal, what I would call the legal experience that someone's had, and the experiential reality of that legal experience. Does that make sense to you? We're looking today at facts. You've been changed by an imperishable seed. You are fundamentally different at the root of your being. We're looking at facts. You don't live for this world anymore because you have eternity. Your reality and my reality is we're living with people who those things are true for, but their experience doesn't seem to bear that out. I'm seeing lots of nods all around the room, so we are communicating. The legal is the sovereign will of God. That which is legal is true. Everything that God has said about us, you and me, is absolutely legally true. It's happened. It's real. Then there's the experience of those things, the ability to appropriate that which has happened to us in Christ and make it become a reality. So the legal is the sovereign work of God. The experience also is a work of God. But when we read the scriptures, we actually find this, that a lot of it is to do with one anothering. A lot of it is to do with the body of Christ helping people who have legally been changed realize that in the reality of their lives. That's what you and I are called to do. We appeal to the legal reality of what's happening in people's lives, and then we help people work that out in the lives in which they live. If you do the experiential without the legal, you're all over the place. But if you understand the fundamental change in this person has happened, therefore I can appeal to that, and then we can start talking about the practical things that that means, then we will produce a countercultural community. Amen. Secondly, Christians have died to themselves. Christians have died to themselves. So at root, they are changed. But secondly, they have died to themselves. A major teaching of Scripture of what makes people different is this. We are different because the root of almost everything else in society is self. Everything we're touching is to do with selfishness. The Christian no longer lives for self, but has died to self, and therefore is very radical at the root of their being. If you have your Bibles, I still would like you to turn to some of these scriptures. I just want to read them out and let them do their damage. Romans 6, verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. Don't you know? Again, you've got to see Paul as someone appealing to these root-changed people. Romans 6, 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. But because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Let's just read on. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And it's like appealing to that root. Notice that Paul goes for the theology first. Always in the epistles, he goes theology first and he goes therefore later. Verse 12, in the same way, because you've had this experience, count yourselves dead to sin. Here comes the appeal to the root that's changed, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It goes on to be very practical. Therefore, don't let sin reign over your mortal body. Don't go to places you shouldn't go to. And, you know, don't offer your, you know, all this. He just goes into great detail at that moment. Because of this that's happened to you, we appeal to you. You have died to yourself because Christ died. The ego, the root problem has been dealt with. Now, please, brothers and sisters, we just got to keep remembering this when we're surrounded by self-centered Christians. And when you have revelation constantly to yourself how selfish you are. Because at root, this has been dealt with. We appeal to that. Another scripture, 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. I've did a series on this passage recently and got quite stirred by it all. Again, we're not trying to get people to be changed. I want you to get that. We're not trying to make a different community. We already have one. We've just got to help people work that out into society. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Look at this. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore, what? All died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for what? For themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Christ's love compels us. Verse 14, therefore I have died. How do I live? I don't live for myself anymore. At the root of my being, ego, self, has been dealt with. I now live for Christ alone. One other verse, just to back this up, Galatians chapter 2. Very important verse. One that you'll know well. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I, ego, me, self, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you were born again, when anyone was born again, massive things took place. You said, well, I just put my hand up in a meeting. All heaven saw that and something at root changed. And one of the things that changed is you living for yourself is over, it's finished. You died, you were crucified with Christ. Now, of course, we then ask the experiential question. Do we see selfishness in the body of Christ? Is anybody into self-promotion? Am I into self-promotion? But the root is changed. And Paul said this, I die daily. What does that mean? It means, well, I've died with Christ, but I know myself. So if I want to live out that kind of a selfless life, I appropriate what Christ has done for me on a daily basis. We need to teach people to do that. When they're all kind of vying for position and competitive and full of themselves. Look, at root, you have been crucified with Christ. Now let's live this out experientially. Let's let the world see it. But we go to the root of their being. Number three. People have a new identity. A new identity at the root of their being. They are now not in a vacuum. They are in Christ. The Bible says they were delivered from the kingdom of darkness and were placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When you become a Christian, changed at the root of your being, you are then given a new identity which is in Christ. This is a huge subject. My church of fed up with me talking about this, because I just can't stop talking, because I think this is so big in our society today. So many people are screwed up about their identity. They're searching for identity. They don't know who they are. They don't know. They're all on each other. We shouldn't be like that as Christians. We're not on a search for our identity. We've already got it. I am a new creation. I am in Christ Jesus. This is my shape. This is who I am. And these are the people that we are helping on this journey. All over the world, people are searching for identity. We have died to ourselves, but now we're alive in Christ. So if you've got that passage in Romans 6, it says we've died to ourselves, but we're alive in Christ. We're now alive in Him. This is our new identity that we've all got. Let's just look at a few other scriptures together. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Can you look at people in your church in the eye and believe that? People that you're dealing, people that don't seem to be making very good progress. Here is the legal reality. They are in Christ. They are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We have the responsibility of helping them live that out in all different ways of their lives. Very, very important. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. This is your new identity. You are now clothed with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, it says in Colossians 3:3. This is your new identity. In Ephesians 1, on 7 occasions alone, Paul says, you are in Him. You are in Him. You are in Him. You are in Him. This is why my church is so fed up with me, because I'm just preaching this all the time. You know, how you are in Christ Jesus. You have your identity. This is who you are. Before you take on the world, understand this is who you are in Christ. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Whatever happens in life, this is who you are. It doesn't change. All the perplexities of life, all the difficulties you may face, everything is based on this fact alone, that you are a new person in Christ Jesus. There is a new king, there is a new kingdom, and He is the one who makes all the difference. So again, I appeal to people's new identity. Everything else flows from this. All the shaping that we do comes because the person at root has changed. Now I'm going to come to a big conclusion in a moment, but I just want to keep you on this journey. I want to make sure that you've got this message this morning. We have a desperate need as a church in this country and wherever else you come from to be different. It's time to be different. It's time to make a difference. But we cannot do that in any other way other than appealing to people who are changed at root. So tomorrow and the next day, you're going to be hearing all kinds of pastoral. You must root into this issue that we're appealing to people who have changed on the inside. Fourth, and this is the final point, the people that we are dealing with are a people of the Spirit. This is an enormous theme of the epistles. The Holy Spirit is key to ensuring that we are changed and that we remain changed. So this appeal, I feel like I'm repeating things that have already been said this week, so here we go. But to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit is to ensure that the difference that's happened at root is seen more and more and more in people's lives. Interesting point made yesterday. Jesus filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. He needed the Spirit. How much more do we need the Spirit for this change in our hearts to be seen by those around us? And obviously it can be seen. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Demonstrations of the Spirit. Something within us has happened, and then it works itself out from there. I just want to quote to you from Romans 8 again, and just show you the way this works. Romans 8. And verse 5, we'll start reading from there. For those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. By the way, you can be excited if you want to when we're reading these passages. I know it's early in the morning. And if, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, here comes the therefore, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This is all to do with being a different community. Verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Here's another fundamental change. People are changed at the root of their being. People have died to themselves. People have a completely new identity, which I appeal to. And there's a work of the Spirit within them. I don't have to tell them what to do. The Spirit of God within them is already encouraging them and telling them what to do for themselves. And in this passage that we just read, look at what it covers. Verses 5 to 7, the way you think. The way a person thinks now as a Christian is fundamentally different from the way people think in the world because of the work of the Spirit. Secondly, verses 9 to 13, it teaches us how to overcome sinful nature. The way you overcome sinful nature is it's a work of the Spirit. Sometimes I come across Christians who talk about sanctification, the outworking of justification, and they don't mention the Holy Spirit when they start talking. And I get really, really nervous about this. The whole of the book of Romans and many other epistles appeal to the fact that you only get sanctified as a work of the Spirit. Of course, we need to be filled with the Spirit to move in power outwardly. We need to be filled with the Spirit so we've got power within us. Ephesians 3:16, Paul prays that you might be strengthened by the power of your Spirit, of the Spirit in your inner man. It's not about being filled with the Spirit just to do outward things. It's being filled with the Spirit to do inward things. And one of them is to be changed to be like Jesus. The work of sanctification is a work of the Spirit, not self-effort. Verse 14 talks about guidance. Those who are the children of God will be led by the Spirit of God, will have guidance. Verse 15 talks about the Spirit giving us the sense of knowing that we are sons of God. Sonship. Proved and guaranteed by a work of the Spirit. Verse 16 talks about assurance. We know that we are children of God. Folks, the work of the Spirit is fundamentally changing people on the inside and then takes it and begins to produce it in the way that they live. I appeal to people Sunday by Sunday who I know have got the Spirit of God working within them. Some of them look like they need it more outward, but I still believe it's inward. If there's no outward, there's still something in them. I'm appealing on that basis. I'm appealing to people who now have a what I would call a living conscience. Something so fantastic has happened to them that their conscience, which was always there and was defiled, has now become alive. It's amazing. You are preaching to people whose consciences have become alive. There's been a massive change. And of course, we're appealing to people to have the potential for the renewing of their minds, which is a work of the Spirit as well, which will produce a massive change. So I appeal to people's consciences. I appeal to people with renewed minds, a people of the Spirit who will overcome the flesh in every way. One final passage, the last one we'll look at, Galatians 5. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, we've been looking at some of these during the week. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish, some of this sounds like old church meetings, doesn't it, used to go to. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, well maybe not, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. Here comes the appeal. You don't appeal to people to behave better now that they're Christians, even. You don't even appeal to people to try and love people that they don't like. But the fruit of the Spirit. Let's say it again. The fruit of the Spirit within the person is love, joy, peace, patience. I appeal to people on that basis. You don't have to behave like that. You don't have to lose your temper anymore. You don't have to lose control. Why? Because of the Spirit. Because of your new identity. Because at the root of your being, you've been changed. That's our appeal to people, and that's how we help people. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. I love this verse because it sums up all we've said. Those who now belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. People have been changed at the root of their being, and one of the ways they've changed is as a work of the Spirit. Because of this work of the Spirit, we appeal to people to be radically transformed by this Holy Spirit and live this out in our lives. So by conclusion this morning, I want to say this. As a result of all that we have mentioned, we should produce a counter-cultural community. We haven't started at all the problems that we're facing. That's what we'll face tomorrow and the next day. We've started at the root change of people's lives. You are not trying to make people different. That's not pastoral ministry. This is actually supposed to lighten the load for all of us. It's not down to us. It's not even down to our endless hours of counseling. It's down to the work of God in people to which we appeal. I think this helps a lot of us to take the responsibility from our shoulders and place it back where it should be, which is a work of the Spirit of God. All of this will produce a crowd of people who are countercultural, who think differently, desire different things, actually want different things, don't want to live for the things of this world because something inside of them is crying out, I live for something far more than this. And who know at the root of their being, they're going towards something that is righteousness as opposed to unrighteousness, which is why I began by saying, when we keep hearing phrases like the trouble with this generation or in this Christians, Christians are like this, we forget that at the root of people's being, they've changed. It doesn't matter where you live, which century you live in, which culture you were a part of. That's not the issue. Nor should we be frightened about the culture in which we live, or nervous that it's going to take all our children, or nervous that it's going to somehow swallow us up. Why? Why shouldn't we be nervous? Because of what God is doing in the lives of people. Whatever culture we're raised in, we're different from it, and we therefore go and change that culture. Now, I'd like to finish this by just reading some scriptures to you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. See, now I think this is a very dangerous scripture to read to a whole load of people who aren't changed. But if they're changed, I'm now going to read it to you. This is like a little experiment at the end of our seminar. Now listen to this in the basis of what we've just said and imagine the countercultural effects. Verse 3, Ephesians 5. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. You think, David, that's putting the bar so ridiculously. No, it's not. On the basis of what we've just said, that's our appeal. Let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place. Rather, there should be thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on you, those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For once you were in darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Look at this phrase. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. And we are now talking about a radical community here. Look at verse 12. I want to read on because I just like this passage. It's shameful even to mention what is disobedient to do in secret. What the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed to the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it says, and you'd like to say this to some of your congregations, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look how practical this now gets. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And here we come to where we started. And do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a passage written and would have been read to congregations who knew that this wasn't something that they could never live up to, but something that's appropriate, because at the root of their beings they've been changed. This is not an appeal that's put in the bar high. This is an appeal to people who've been changed at the root of their being. Let's just read a couple more and then we're going to close. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lusts, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And it just goes on there. Verse 12, therefore, as God's people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other. Oh, to be in a church like this, you know. And it's kind of like, wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, it's supposed to be the norm. If you were in a culture where people didn't do any of those things and actually lived in this kind of way, we would make a massive difference upon our society. We would be totally different from those who are around us. 1 Peter, I'll close with this. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Excuse me for a moment when I'm getting the right passage here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read from verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. It's wonderful, isn't it? Just truths declaring who we are. Why is that? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Every sermon I've ever heard on that passage finishes in that verse. We're not going to do that. We're going to look at the next verse. Dear friends, therefore, I urge you, Because of all these things have happened to you, as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Look at verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This results in a transformation of the practical way that people live, which means a tremendous impact upon a society that doesn't know anything of the purposes of God. Understanding all of this morning helps us to continue to shape a people, to really raise up a people who are not just survivors in this world, but are people that will go and make a massive difference upon our society. And you and I have the privilege of not only living out all these truths this morning, but also of helping other people on this journey. Remember, the end result of this is a counter-cultural church, one that's no longer defined by the culture in which we live, but defined by the word of God that goes out and impacts the culture around us. Amen. Shall we pray?